happy that I'm not going to be tethered to this little remote this evening, and so I can have a little more liberty. So who knows what time we'll get out of here tonight. Just kidding. Amen. I know it's hot. I know you guys are boiling in here. But listen, hey, just hang around. It'll be cold and wet soon enough, so it'll be tomorrow. And hopefully we pray that God will bless us with some of this weather in the weeks to come. So we're going to be in Luke, and I said for some reason Luke 22. I don't know why I said that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5. Luke in chapter 5. I don't know, my mind was on Luke 22 for some reason, and I turned there earlier. But Luke in chapter 5 is where we're going to be. When you get there, if you're willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read 9 verses tonight, have a quick word of prayer, and then sit down this evening. And I just want to bring this thought to you tonight. I preached around this idea before, and as a matter of fact, I know Preston and I were just talking about it here a couple weeks back, and this idea of these casting these nets here. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Father in heaven, we pray tonight that you please would guide us and lead us and direct us into the right way. We pray that your message, Father, will be to our hearts directly. We ask you, dear Lord, to please meet with us, dear Lord. And whatever need we have tonight, I ask of you this evening, would you meet that need, Lord? No matter what it may be, no matter how great, how small, Father, I pray that you would just meet it in a wonderful way. And Lord, I ask you, if there be anyone, Lord, outside of this building that just may hear the Word of God preached in some miraculous way, Lord, that you may just touch their heart and convict them of the dire need of their Lord and Savior, and that they may give their hearts and their lives eternally over to thee. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who and what you are. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. We're going to finish off that bit of down to verse 9 here tonight. But God, Bible says in verse 6, it says, "When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." But we know this story quite well. We've preached on it. You've heard other men preach on it. You've heard me preach on it. I preached from Luke chapter 5 here not too long ago around this same idea, this same thought. But I want us to take something from this tonight that I believe that we can apply into our life every single day, every single hour, something that we know that we need to apply in trusting the Lord. It's a very well-known story with the Lord finding Peter, James, and John. And we know according to the other scriptures that Andrew was present as well. And the Lord has simply asked Peter a request. He had simply asked him one thing. He said, thrust out just a little ways from the coast so that he could use his ship. He wanted to use his ship for a pulpit, for a platform, if you will, so he could teach all the people. Now, the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to use Peter as a teaching point. He knew that he was going to use him as a point to make before the people and himself. But he wanted to use that ship there for a place to teach the people, to reach them. You see, from the vantage point that the Lord would have on that ship, he was able to see and be seen. And those are two important aspects for those that are preaching the Word of God. All the people could hear what he was going to say, but he could see and he could be seen. 3 key elements which are in preaching: see, seen, and hear. So the preacher needs to see the people. I personally believe this, and I'm repeating myself, I know, from about 5 weeks ago, because there's a little bit of this tonight kind of dripped into different sermons. I believe preaching is personal. Preaching should never be to the upper right-hand corner of the room. That's my personal conviction. I'm not saying it's sin. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I believe when you speak to people, it needs to be personal. I can remember a preacher many, many, many years ago. He was a Vietnam veteran that came to our church and preached. When I say many years ago, this is even prior to Denise and I being married. And so, you know, it was a long time ago, amen. And I remember he came down on the platform from the platform and down onto the floor. And he took his glasses off like this. And he says, I like to preach and look at the people's eyes. And I got wondering that maybe his vision was so bad that when he took them off, he couldn't see them and he could preach better. I don't know, because you judge people's faces. But I'm joking just a little bit there. But I remember him making that comment about preaching, the characteristic of speaking to someone and preaching. By that time, guys, I had already been through multiple public speaking classes. I'd already been through grad school. I'd already served my residency. All these things. But it was this country preacher who took his glasses off in the middle aisle and looked me square in the eye and says, I like to look at people's eyes when I preach, that brought all of that together. And the light went off. I went, you know what? He's right. If preaching is personal, and it is, preaching should be personal from the preacher and to the people. It should be something from your heart. It should be something that you are speaking and you are pleading with people to receive Jesus Christ, or pleading with Christians to give their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give up some things, to do whatever they need to do. It's a pleading, a cause before a group of people. It should be personal. And I believe that in all of my heart. And I believe that's what Christ was establishing here on this day. If it's personal, there's two parts to it being personal. You got to see the people. It needs to be personal to those that you're relating to. It needs to be personal to the one who's receiving it. So if I'm relating the Word of God to you, it needs to be personal to me. People can usually and typically see through a hireling. They can typically see through somebody who's doing something just because they get a paycheck. They can see through the mechanical types of speaking and preaching when it's just a facade, just a veneer that they're wearing, and they're doing because they're on the clock, per se. So preaching to the person that is receiving it, relating it, needs to be personal. Preaching to the people who are receiving it needs to be personal. Jesus liked to look at the people in their eyes. He wanted to see how the Word of God affected them when He spoke. So the preacher needs to see the people. The preacher, Jesus Christ established, needed to be seen. Now, I know Carol remembers this part. I've taught this for years on end. This is from the public speaking. But people remember 55% of what they see. Okay? They only remember, guys, 18% of what they hear. 55% of what they see, 18% of what they hear. Now think about that. When you want to talk about relationships, you know, when you want to talk about relationships with people and retention values, when you coincide those together, people need to be seen. That's why the three levels of total recall is reading, writing, and what? Repeating. That's the three levels of total recall. If you want to remember something, if you want to remember, as we were talking about we were talking about pi to the ninth digit on the way over here, and I have a formula the way I remember that is based on history. Well, I've remembered that because I've written it down, I've read it somewhere, and I've repeated it over and over and over. And that's how you remember that. So, guys, the preacher, the man that is preaching the Word of God in the pulpit needs to be seen. Now, you say, well, hey, guys, look, there's only two preachers in the house right now. There's only two pastors or two missionaries in the house. Let me stop you there. If you're proclaiming the Word of God, you need to be seen by people. They need to see your heart. They need to bear witness with your face. They need to bear witness with your reaction. They need to know that you care about them, as opposed to just, you know, a phone call. And, guys, listen, I understand, you know, that situations dictate what kind of response or what type of ability you have to witness to people. Maybe it is a phone call. Maybe it is a text message. Maybe it is an email. Maybe it's a voicemail. Whatever it may be, I understand that. But for practicality purposes and for best case scenarios, guys, when we're proclaiming the Word of God and we're being a witness to someone, we need to trust the Lord. We need to look at people. We need to address them personally. Amen? I remember back in, I guess it was 1992, President at the time, President George W. Bush, Herbert Bush, the first Bush, when he was president, he was in a debate with then Bill Clinton, who was running against him. And as you know, he won and was in there for eight long, terrible years. And but up until that debate that night, President Bush was a surefire to be reelected. It was written down. It was done and dusted. And there was something that President Bush did during the intermission period when candidate Bill Clinton was speaking and answering questions. And this is what he did. It was about a second and a half, if not even that. He looked down at his watch. The moment he looked down at his watch, he lost the connection with the people that were going to vote for him. And it's still, it goes down in history today. You can look it up if you want to. Google it when you get home. That he, it's considered that he lost that presidential race because he looked down at his watch during a debate here and there. So, beloved, what I'm saying tonight, why am I mentioning this this evening? Jesus Christ asked Peter, just move the boat out there. Why? Because he wanted to see the people. He wanted the people to be able to see him. But the Word of God has to be heard. That's the third element. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If people are going to get saved in this world today, if they're going to be born again, they need to hear the Word of God. Guys, there's some research that estimates that 250 to 3 million deaf people are in our world today. And they report that only 2% of those claim to be Christians in our world today. That means that 98% of the population, the deaf population in the world today, are missing out on the greatest gift that's been given in the history of mankind simply because someone hasn't gone to them and taught them so they can hear through sign language, if you will, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the United States, nine-tenths of deaf children are born into families, born into hearing families, and yet less than 23% of those parents ever learn to communicate with their children through sign language. I want you to think about that now. That is a key third element of witnessing the gospel to someone and them be able to hear it. If somebody can't hear it vocally, we need to be able to do things. We need to be able to work to where they can hear it in other measures, beloved. I read a report one year that stated that less than 2% of America's deaf are evangelized and less than 1% of the world's deaf are evangelized for the gospel of Christ. I think we ought to pray, guys, that the Lord would send people who have the ability to go and reach the deaf community. It's a lost part of our world today that needs to be reached. Why? Because those three elements need to be met. And Jesus Christ was establishing on that seaside that day. He wanted to see the people. He wanted the people to see Him. But they had to hear the Word of God to be saved. So look there in verse 1, if you will, of our chapter tonight. Look in verse 1 in chapter 5. The Bible says here, it says, the Word of God. Jesus spoke to a multitude of people who pressed upon Him the wonderful Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God. It says, the Word of God. He stood there on the Lake Gennesaret. They came to Him. They were pressed upon Him so they could hear the Word of God. And this is the key. No matter what the language may be, no matter what the venue, we know that the King James Bible saves a soul from the eternity of devil's hell as long as it will be preached, presented, and published throughout the world's population. It is the key to eternal salvation. But when Jesus Christ had finished, I love this part right here. He said, finished teaching the people. He had finished preaching. They had seen Him. They were still seeing Him. He was looking at them. And yet He turns to Peter and He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. That's in verse 4 of our chapter. And this is where the story begins to take the turn. This is where the Lord began to take all that He had taught from the Word of God and give a physical, literal illustration before the people. These guys have been working all night long. They have toiled. They were tired. They were weary. They were wet. They probably, man, listen, they just wanted to go to bed, I would imagine. I can just imagine that sea had beat them up all night long, and they worked for nothing. They hadn't caught anything. All those nets they had, they had cleaned them. They were stacked up and stored on the seaside there. And the Lord said, hey, push that boat out there. I want to use it as a pulpit. He preached to the people, and He says, you know what, Peter? Let's launch out just a little bit further out into the deep, and I want you to do something here for me. And the first thing that I want you to see in verse 5, I want you to see the disbelief this evening. I want you to see the disbelief. And I'm going to ask you this question real quick here tonight to make this more personal. Has the Lord ever asked you to do anything in your life, and the first response that you had was that of disbelief? That of disbelief. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, now Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. It wasn't that Peter was being disrespectful. That's what I want us to understand. We have a tendency to think that this here, in this area here, what's going on, is either black or white. There are some areas in life that are gray. I spoke about it this morning, about salvation. There is no gray area in salvation. If a person has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are not saved. That's black and white. But we read this here and we think, well, the Lord just asked Peter to do something. And he says, look, man, we've done it all night long and we've caught nothing. And so we think Peter's being disrespectful to the Lord, but he's not. He's not being disrespectful. He wasn't a person who had issues with authority per se He simply just didn't believe, guys. Why didn't he believe? It's the same reason you and I, when we're asked or convicted to do something for the Lord, that we don't believe. First thing that we find that he was basing his belief on personal experience. Well, look, man, I've toiled all night long. I've taken in nothing. Peter and his partners have labored all night long to no avail. They had worked and worked and worked and worked. Nothing happened. Here were professionals. Here were guys who were long time trained in the art of fishing. They knew how to catch them. They knew where to catch them. They knew what nets to use, what bait to use. They knew what time. They knew the water. They knew everything how to catch these fish. I know nothing how to catch fish. The only way I probably know how to catch fish, other than going to the store and buying it pre-wrapped, is to take a stick of dynamite, throw it inside of a lake, and let it blow them up. That's the only way I think I could probably be successful in catch. I'm not a fisherman. All right, that's just not me. Peter was a fisherman. That was his profession. He knew what he was talking about. And so here's the Lord, this preacher, right? He says, let's go out here a little bit further. And let's cast those nets out and let's just see what happens. And Peter's like, Lord, look, man. His personal experience was telling him, don't believe in what this guy's saying. He had premeditated expectations. He had premeditated expectations. Notice what he says. He goes, and have taken nothing. I mean, listen, have you ever heard the phrase that if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're correct? That was coined roughly by Henry Ford, by the way. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, and saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But there's a bit of truth there. If you think that nothing's going to happen, if you come to church, if you go out witnessing, you go out door knocking, and you get to the point where you're like, nothing's going to happen, you know what? You're right. You're exactly right. Nothing's going to happen. That's exactly how it works. I mean, Peter was not being dishonest. He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being disobedient. He just was basing it upon his own personal logic, his own personal experience, his own premeditated expectations. Look, I caught nothing all night long. Why would I catch anything now? He's saying. Thirdly, we find there's a preeminent empowerment. At thy word, he says. At thy word, I'll let down the net. You see, at face value, it seems as if Peter was convinced and began to believe or at least obey, but that's not what it is. What does it say? I will let down the net. So it seems that Peter's following the commandments of the Lord now. He goes through the personal experience phase. He goes through this premeditated phase. And here we have now, there's a preeminent empowerment. I will let down the net, he says. But he says net. So, beloved, we find that Peter begins with disbelief. And I'll ask you this question again, just to make it a little more personal to you this evening. How many times has the Lord told you that you need to do something or stop doing something and you first had disbelief? What did it lead into in your life? Did it ever lead into disobedience? Have you ever disobeyed what the Lord... You know what the Lord wants you to do. Hey, let's just be honest. Let's get down to some Sunday school lessons here. The Lord wants us to read our Bible every day, do we? The Lord wants us to pray every day, do we? The Lord wants us to be faithful in church every time it's open, do we? Guys, those are Sunday school things. Those are things that let's be honest, I'm preaching to the choir right now. We should be well past. But do we still deal with that level of disobedience to the Lord? There's some places we shouldn't go, some things we shouldn't do, some things we shouldn't listen to. There's some things that we do in our life, and we're being disobedient. And it started because of disbelief. Look there in the rest of verse 5. It says, at thy word I will let down thy net. Go into verse 6 with me. And the Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now again, I said this before. At first glance, it seems as if Peter's being obedient to the Lord. But if you look at the commandment that was given in verse 4 and the response that was given in the latter part of verse 5 and then in verse 6, we find that Peter's actually disobedient even though he's doing something. The commandment in verse 4, the Lord said what? Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your, what's that next word? Nets. Plural. And yet in verse 5, Peter says, at thy word I will let down the net. There's several different ways probably to look at this thing. And I mean, some people say, well, at least he had partial obedience. But can I tell you this, that partial obedience is complete disobedience. Peter's a professional fisherman. One who may or may not have been paying attention while the Lord was preaching, I don't know. All I know, he had worked all night long and he came up short. And he's already cleaned his nets. He was ready to go home. He was ready to be finished. He had already put his thing in the, whatever it's called, the time clock. He had already clocked out, if you will. He was ready to stop. The nets were clean. They were up on the seashore. And so Peter says, well, let thy word. We want to give him a little bit of credit when he says, at thy word I will let down the net. But the Lord said, put the nets down, plural. His instructions for all the nets to be let down. In other words, you know what, guys? You know what that meant? That probably meant Peter had to go back into the shore and collect all those clean nets, of which he was going to have to re-clean again and store back up properly. Just obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many times have we in our life, the Lord says, I want you to do this, but it's going to be a whole lot of work if I got to go over here, Lord, and man, I got to get all this stuff out. I got to prepare. I got to do all this work. But I got a little thing here. I know you want all of those, but I have one here with me right now, so I'm just going to use this one. You see, disbelief leads us into disobedience, and even though Peter wasn't being disrespectful when he said, "Look, I've toiled all night long," disobedience still crept into his heart. And rather paying the price of going back in and getting all those clean nets and obeying the Lord fully, he took the only net that was on the ship. That only net could have been a net that was 100 years old. Who knows? I don't know. I've heard men use different analogies. I heard a good analogy a while back that it probably was one of those safety nets. It was one of those ones that he got when he just started fishing, you know, maybe a child's version. And it was over there. It was in the box. It was one of those just-in-case nets, you know. Probably had a couple broken twines in it. And you never used it. It was just stuck in a box somewhere. Probably had spider webs on it. It just sat over there. But all those professional nets, you know, with all the bells and whistles, they were cleaned and stacked and stored beautifully on the seashore. And so Peter just said, well, I got this one. Let me throw it out in the deep and see what happens. You see, we need to understand tonight, beloved, the Lord's told us to cast our nets. We need to do whatever it takes to get every net available and cast it out into the sea. So we've seen the disobedience. We've seen the disbelief. But I want to finish tonight with this next point. I want us to see the difference. Look in verse 6 in the latter part. It says, And a great multitude of fishes and their net, that singular, break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. Now, there's two things happening here. Because of Peter's partial disobedience, we could look at it like this. We could say, just imagine what could have happened. There's a chance that the catch could have been much, 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 much larger. One can hypothesize that if full obedience would have been followed, would have been present, that 10 times as many fish would have been caught. And I can take that. But I believe there's two points that we can take away. The second one here is the Lord said nets, and Peter only cast a net. And that's the result in verse 6. And what happened? The result was the net break. And it makes me wonder how many lives, guys, and listen carefully, how many lives have been broken by partially obeying the Lord? By just doing the bare minimum. Yeah, a good work may have been done, but injuries occurred because of the lack of obedience. I mean, take note. Look at verse 7 with me. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships up, so they began to sink, man. Because of partial obedience. Because of not fully obeying Jesus Christ. Now it's not only Peter and his crew in the ship that's sinking, but it's his partners as well in their ship also. Whereas they could have had all the nets, and they could have pulled them in easily. There was a specific amount of fish that day that the Lord prepared for each one of the, for these people to catch. The Lord knew exactly the number. The Lord knew that one net wasn't going to cut it. The Lord knew that if His work was going to be done, that there had to be complete obedience. I want you to see the contrast of this particular fishing experience to 3.5 years later after the resurrection. Flip over your Bibles real quick to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now keep in mind, the Lord said nets here in the early part of His earthly ministry, and they only cast out a net. It was partial obedience. Jesus had already preached. They had already heard the Word of God. They had seen Jesus Christ. They had heard Jesus Christ. Christ had seen them. So they had all the, they had all the gifts and the blessings that the people in the congregation did that day as well. And yet they were still partially obedient. And because of that, we see broken lives and broken ships and broken homes and broken stories. 3.5 years later, in John chapter 21, verse 6, the Bible says, "And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and there they were not, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself in the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, and they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." You see, beloved, the Lord now said net, whereas in Luke 5 He said nets, plural. The Lord now said cast it on the right side. If you cast where the Lord wants you to, you're going to catch something. But over here He said just cast them all out in the deep. There's a correct way to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and when followed, we find 153 fish were caught. Not 150, not about 150, not somewhere around 150, not 155. 153. It's a strange number, but it's a specific number. Because that was exactly how many fish the Lord wanted caught that day. And that was exactly how many nets or net was needed to catch those fish on that day. And the Lord knew it, and they finally obeyed Him. They cast on the right side, and the exact amount of fish were caught. That's the difference, my friend. In the early story in Luke chapter 5 that we read, the Lord was specific. He said, cast your nets. He wanted them all. They only cast one net, and it caught them a great multitude of fishes. And what was the result? The net broke, and the ships began to sink. So when the Lord says nets, and since only a net was cast, the result was a broken net, sinking ship. A difference between disobedience, the result of disbelief. And beloved, I got to tell you this tonight. I believe this all in my heart. The Lord has a plan for each and every one of us. There is His perfect will. There is His perfect plan. There is His perfect desires. Yet, more often, many a times, when we too late to realize it, when the souls begin to break and when the ships begin to sink, listen, even though some people are getting helped, and that's true, what happens too often, many times, injuries occur because we've done something according to our own belief. We've disobeyed. And, beloved, it's not pleasant. I mean, Peter, in all fairness, guys, he was done with his day. The Lord's going to ask you to do something that's going to be uncomfortable in your life. The Lord's going to ask you to do something that may not be too popular. The Lord's going to ask you to do something in your life, my friend, that's going to make you have to choose between right and wrong. And I want to say this to you tonight. In the river of life, stand on what is right, even if the current is going against you. Do the right thing. Be better than you were before. Be better than you were the next day. Peter just wanted to go home. He wanted to go get some sleep, maybe get some rest. And yet the Lord had other plans. So half-heartedly, we see that He took one net back out, cast it into the sea, and it was too much to carry. I believe in all of my heart today that the Lord has given us the equipment that we need to perform His will in the world that He's placed us in. Peter and those guys had every bit of equipment that they needed to catch all the fish that those two ships could carry. The problem was, they were stored on the seaside. They were stored and put away. So, beloved, I want to encourage you tonight, and in the world that we live in today, in the river of life, like I said, do the right thing. Obey the Lord and follow Him, but cast your nets when He says nets. Cast them on the right side, and when He says cast a net out, He knows what it's going to take. He knows who's going to be there to grab the bait. If you follow the Lord and obey Him and believe Him above all things, whatever you need to catch on that right side or in that entire lake, God's going to make sure that it's going to happen. It's only going to happen if we follow Him and obey Him fully. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here tonight. We thank You for the Word that You've given us. Lord, we pray that You just provoke us to think this evening. Lord, we would draw closer to You and all that You've given us and done to say. So, Lord, I love You, and I ask You now to bless the close of our service. Give us traveling mercies on the way home. Bless us the rest of this week, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.